All right, this morning, I want to share with you another parable. Last week, we shared a parable, and I was just looking again at the parables of Jesus, and this one stood out to me. It's called the Parable of the Net. In your bulletin, there's a sheet you can fill in. Six truths that we're going to draw from this parable that Jesus gave so long ago. Now, this is the interesting thing with teaching on parables. We have a special speaker today. And the special speaker is Jesus. This is his message. He's going to give his message. And now we're going to talk about his message after he gives it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." So in this chapter, Jesus gave several parables relating to the kingdom of God, referring to what the nature of his kingdom would be, talking about us because we're in the kingdom of God. He was telling us what the church is going to be like, what it's going to be like down through the ages. And so he talks about different aspects, and in this particular one, he refers to it as a net that's pulling from the sea. Now, we understand this parable. We understand the sea is the world, and all the fish and creatures in the sea are all of mankind. But there's this net that's cast into the sea, and it's drawing people in. It's drawing them in. What is the net? I believe the net is the church. I believe the net is you and I. We're in this world, and God wants us to draw people closer to the Lord through our testimony, through our actions, through our words, through our acts of kindness, whatever. We are to come to people and engulf them and embrace them and pull them in. Draw them into the shore. That's what the church is. Now, there's some truths that come out of this, and here's your first one for your fill-in. Not all who associate with the church belong to the Lord. Not all who associate with the church belong to the Lord. It says that he's drawing them in of every kind, and at the end, then it's going to separate the good from the bad. The evil from the good. And so there's a separation at the end. So it speaks that in this net are all kinds of people that are being drawn in, but they're not all, they don't all belong to the Lord. Now, when I talk about church, I'm not talking about the absolute church, the body of Christ, that everyone that's born again is in the church. Obviously, they all belong to the Lord, everyone that is in the church. But I'm talking about church in a broader way. I'm talking about the church network. I'm talking about the church net. I'm talking about drawing people to our community. This is a community service. I'm talking about all of us that are attending here this morning. Not everyone that attends church service belongs to the Lord. But with the net is to draw everyone in. We're drawing people. Not everyone that's been witnessed to. Not everyone that has shared. Not even everyone that has prayed. Because Jesus talked about some who said, you know, you say, "Lord, Lord," but you don't do the things that I say. In other words, they just did it on the surface. So in this net of the church are all kinds of different people. Now here's the point. We should be a church that is a welcoming church, an engaging church, a church that welcomes everyone in, that there's no one standing at the door and saying, "Oh, man, Not you. You don't look right. You don't act right. You don't smell right. you're not welcome here. Now, we don't literally have people at the door, do we? Or do we? I don't think we do. We have people at the door, but they're welcome. They're greeters. They're saying, welcome. We're glad you're here. And that's how the church should be, welcoming, not selective, who we accept, who we reject. We should be a welcoming people. Now, sometimes we don't have people at the door that stop, but sometimes they're in the body. They are people inspectors, and they see who's come in and who fits and who doesn't fit. Now, that's not our church. Really, I believe that. That's not our church. But there are, I've heard, churches like that, where if someone comes in just looking a little wrong, someone can slip up to them and just express to them, that's not how we dress around here. That's not how we do our hair. That's not this or that. And so they just sort of inform people. That's their ministry, to keep the church pure. You know, that no one gets in that would be thought of as being acceptable, and they're really not acceptable because we need to. They don't understand this parable. That's what the nature of the church is. We're a welcoming church. We're an accepting church. We're a forgiving church. We just let everybody come in. Now, does that mean that we condone everyone's actions? No. It's not a condoning of actions. It's an accepting of people. It's like Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. They criticize Jesus. You're not selective enough. You go to people's homes you shouldn't be going to. You shouldn't be going and you shouldn't be inviting that. You shouldn't let this woman be here. Don't you know what kind of woman she is? See, Jesus was welcoming. He was accepting. He was a friend of sinners. Now listen, you can't be a friend of a sinner and you're judging them and condemning them all the time. Jesus, in fact, said it so explicitly in John 3:17. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, because the world is already condemned. I don't have to condemn them. I've come to save them. That's the nature of the church. We should realize that's our job. We're a net. We're drawing people in. We're drawing people closer. We're grabbing them wherever they are, whoever they are, and we're drawing them closer and drawing them in to the Lord. That's the nature of the church. We're not to be there judging them. And this comes to the next part. The next point, number two, judgment is not immediate. In this portion of the parable that Jesus gave, he said it happens at the end. The judgment does occur, but it occurs by someone who is qualified to judge, someone who knows the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I can look at someone's outward appearance and I can judge them and think them, or I can even judge their motives. Well, I know why they said that. You know why they said that, don't you? We can judge people's motives. We have no idea what they're thinking or what their motives were, but we can be so quick to do that. We got to say, that's not my job. I'm not to judge. I'm to love. See, we're to be witnesses, not a judge. A judge sits on the booth. He has these robes on. He's separate. He has a gavel. He speaks judgments, edicts over people. That's not a witness. Witness is just going there in everyday clothes. A witness just tells the things they've seen and they've heard. We're to be witnesses in the world, not judges. But we like to switch. We like to put that robe on. Because we see someone needs to be judged. Someone needs to be cleaned up here. But in the parable here about drawing in the fish, remember what I shared with you before about my mother talking about not trying to clean a fish before you catch it. We want to stand and be selective. Oh no, you got to clean. You get clean enough so you can get in the net. You're not clean enough yet. You're not welcome here. No, the net just embraces everybody. Welcoming. Accepted. Not judging. What do you say? Well, someone's got to judge. I mean, you can't just let it go. No, our very presence. The Bible says we are salt and light in the world. Our presence, the way you conduct yourself, the way you act, it's a moderating effect. The presence of God in the church changes people. But God is changing people from the inside out, not from the outside in. If you're just judgmental and you just become religious like the Pharisees, you have it down. You know how many times you need to pray a week and how many times you should fast and what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear. And the Pharisees tried to impose this on people. And so they were very religious, trying to get people to conform. They were quite happy if they looked good on the outside. But Jesus comes along, he says, you're like whited sepulchres. He said, you're all whitewashed on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. God's interested in the heart. He doesn't want people just to conform. He wants them to be transformed. And we short-circuit the work of the Lord when we try to get people to conform. Tell them how they should act. Straighten them out. And we might be able to do it to a certain degree. And they then think because of what they've done, they're accepted. Not realizing we're all sinners, nothing we can do can make us be acceptable in God's sight. And they've never been touched in their heart, never been changed. See, the more you realize it's God's work in us, the more you let that work in someone else. And I realize, yeah, they need to change. And it doesn't mean we're not witnesses. And we are among ourselves talking, and someone's there in time of talking, you share how, yeah, that was the thing I was in, and that was not good, and God really led me to leave that aside, and I had to make a stand. And people, then they say, okay, what's God saying to me about this? But it's not a judgmental spirit. It's not trying to force people to conform. We're just being salt and light. We're enlightening people. We're being like a salt that goes through and preserves. So we are an influence in this world, but we're never the transforming agent. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are drawing people to the transforming agent. We are the net that's drawing people in. There's something when you talk to people and share and let your light shine in the world and you invite them to church or invite them to an event, that's a good thing to invite them. We're drawing them in. We want them to feel the presence of the Lord in the service as the presence of the Lord. It says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, he's in the midst of us. There's a special presence of the Lord in the midst of us. And so we need to invite people to that presence. We're a net that's drawing people in. We're not discerning, saying, well, no, I don't think I'll invite that person. They wouldn't fit with us, or they're not open. See, you don't know whether people are open or not. Just draw them in. I remember having lunch with Paul Scanlon, who is a pastor of a big church in Great Britain. And he was talking about, and I guess this is more so in England than here, but it's here as well. But he said he was speaking at a pastor's event, and the pastors that were hosting had taken him out to lunch, and they went, it was either a restaurant or it was a cafe or some sort. But he said that they all went in and the pastors were ahead of them. He ordered at the counter and sat down. He said he was the last one. He came up and this lady at the counter had purple hair. It was spiked up. She had tattoos all over her and piercings all over her body. And the rest had just sort of got the order when I sat down. When he got up, he looked at her and he said, "Who did your hair?" He said, "That is so different. I've never seen anything like that." But he didn't say it in a sarcastic way. He just said, "I've never seen hair like that." And she said, "Well, so and so did." He said, "How often did you get that done?" "Well, every so often." He said, "That's just amazing." He said, "You must be an individual. You have a real spirit in you to be an individual. Anyone that can do that and be that." He said, "That's just fantastic." And so he got talking to her. He was sharing. He was a pastor. He was at this event. He was speaking. He invited her to come. She said, "I'll come out." And then he went to, all this is happening as the other pastors are sitting at the table waiting for him to come. And when he sat down at the table, he said, the other pastor said to him, "We really feel convicted. We've been in here many times. We've never engaged her. We just figured she was too far out." So we've learned something today. You see, that's what we need to be. A net that just reaches out, looking past the exterior, reaching for the soul, reaching for the heart, Not condemning some, not sneering. Maybe, see, we can control our words, but we can't control our body actions. You know, they look, they know, I'm disgusted by the way you look. How pathetic. How sad that you have gotten yourself into this kind of position where you would dress like that. You see, God's looking through all that. He's looking at hearts. And if we can just get past that external and realize it's not my place to judge. It's my place to draw. I'm to be a light. I don't need to condemn this person. I can't change them. If I told them to go home, clean up, cut their hair off, do this and do it, and they did all that, they'd still be the same on the inside. This has got to be a work of the Lord. And so this is the lesson Jesus is trying to tell these people. It's something he's trying to tell us today. The judgment's happening at the end. It's not our place to judge. All will be revealed, is number three. All will be revealed at the judgment. That's when it's going to happen. God knows hearts. He's the only one that can discern. I might look at someone in the church. They look right. They speak right. Come to church every Sunday. I say, wow, what a wonderful Christian they are. They stand in the judgment and their heart's revealed. We're going to be surprised at the judgment because I can't see hearts. God does. So I just need to pray for everyone, care for everyone, encourage everyone, speak to everyone, tell them what God has done for me. Now, when I'm saying all this, I understand, because I have this thing of balance all the time. If I was listening to this message, I'd say, yeah, but isn't there a place in the church for discipline? Well, yes, there is. I mean, we're not doing away with that. Leaders are given a responsibility to correct and to discipline and to even rebuke, the Bible says. But that's coming from leadership that's caring for people's souls. Just as a shepherd sometimes have to be a little harsh with some sheep that's running away. But it's not the sheep running at each other. It's the general attitude of the church is one of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And that is the motivation of leaders as they deal with people. It's not to expose sin, it's to reveal it and for people to be restored. And so it doesn't damage them. So I understand the balance here. But I'm talking about a general attitude, a pervasive atmosphere that needs to be in the church, that's not religious, not judgmental, and that's the knock on the church. Wow, they're just judgmental. But we're not judgmental. We're loving, we're caring, we're concerned, we're drawing people in to know more about God. So a church needs to be inclusive, not exclusive. Now, when we talk about this, we can talk about spiked hair and all that, but when we come down to the issues of the day, the cutting issues of the day, what about someone that comes in that has same-sex attraction? What if someone comes in and there's a couple and they come in our midst? What do we do? Is it something that we stand at the door and say, no, you can't come in? Or if we let them in, we give them such a cold shoulder and they realize, I'm not comfortable here. I shouldn't stay here. I'm not wanted here. Is that the atmosphere that's in the church? No, it shouldn't be. We want to draw people. We want people to be under the influence of the Word of God. We want them to feel the convicting of the Spirit of God. We want them to feel the love of God. Because everyone longs for that, regardless of your sexual orientation. Everyone's got an emptiness to feel the longing of their soul. Everyone has a longing for God. They don't understand it. They might feel it in all kinds of things. They can take on causes, like much of the gay lesbian movement have, and it becomes the driving force. But they need to come into something that's broader and bigger. A group of people that's loving and accepting, not necessarily condoning. But, folks, we all have sin. Some of us have sin, we eat too much food. And some of us talk too much. And some of us get angry. And some of us are so greedy and covetous and selfish. I mean, we all have sins. So when we start judging one another, well, let's be careful how we're judging and not pick out a few sins. Let's realize we all are sinners. And God's transforming and changing us all. And when someone comes in with same sex attraction, it doesn't mean that we water down the Word of God. And we don't explain that the Word of God says activity, sexual activity. God says that's sinful and that's damaging and that's hurtful. Doesn't mean that there's a teaching, but there it's done in an atmosphere of acceptance, just as when we talk about other issues. Because what people need to see, they're not defined by their sin. And what people need to see with same-sex attraction, then they may never have chosen that. It's just how they find themselves. They need to see, I am more than my sexual orientation. That does not define me. I am a child of God. He's got a bigger plan and purpose for my life. Why am I defining myself by this small little band of who I am or how I perceive myself to be? And we actually encourage that by focusing on it ourselves and not seeing how broad a person's life is, regardless of their sexual orientation. And so we need to strike this balance and see that this is really real. That there are many people, and there may even be people sitting here in our midst, and you have same-sex attraction. Well, you would dare not say that to anyone. Because if you did, you know, you might be ostracized and you might be thought less of. We need to realize we all are sinners. We all struggle with issues. We all have natural bent. Some people are just born more selfish than others. Some people have a susceptibility to alcoholism and addiction more than other people. We're all made differently. Because of sin, it's been passed down to us in certain ways. But that doesn't define us. And so we need to understand that personally and reach out to everyone around us and embrace people and love them and draw them in and show the love of God and let God reveal, let God shine on their hearts and change them and transform them from the inside out. So this is what we're talking about here. This issue of the church being a net, drawing everyone in. The judgment doesn't happen right away. But there is a time of judgment where God reveals people's hearts. And that's going to happen. Now, it brings us to the fourth point. There is a place of punishment. There's a place of punishment. It says here, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus is sharing realities that he knows better than anyone else. And he's saying, folks, there is a time of judgment. We're not to judge, but there is a time of judgment. And when that time of judgment comes, it's going to be real. And there is a penalty for sin. And every soul that sins is surely going to die. It's there. We cannot water that down. We can't say, because we love everyone, okay, then everyone's going to be okay. And a lot of the world says that. Well, God is a God of love, but don't talk to me about hell. Oh, no, that's not a God that I love. The God I serve will never send anybody to hell. I've heard people say this. They don't understand that God is just as he is loving. And we wouldn't want a God that didn't judge sin. We wouldn't want a judge who let everybody off. That if they caught the terrorists that, you know, killed all these people in Paris, and they were brought up before the judge, and the judge says, you know, I'm just a loving, kind judge, and it's okay, I know you're all misguided, you can go. We go, what? That's not just. We wouldn't want murderers getting off. We wouldn't want rapists getting off. We'd say, no, there's an accountability here. There's something of justice that has to be done here. And rightfully so. And so we know God is a God of justice. He will judge sin. And every sin will be judged. It's going to happen. Now the thing is, we know as Christians, Jesus took our place on the cross and died and took the judgment for our sins. And we can accept that death as our death if we receive Christ. If we don't, then those sins fall with the judgment. The judgment falls on our own head. And the spiritual death comes upon us. The judgment comes upon us because we never accepted Christ. So there is a place of judgment. It says for Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. And that's going to be as a result of what we've done. And it's going to be a result of rewards. He's going to judge our motives, why we've done things. And it says, if it's solid, then it will last, and you're going to receive a reward. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll be burned up. But it says the person himself will be saved. Because our salvation isn't determined on our good works as Christians. We'll be judged according to our good works of our place and responsibility in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. So Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That Christians are raised in the first resurrection. Now, I don't want to get into this, but most of you, I think, understand what the Bible teaches, a first resurrection, where the dead in Christ are raised first. And when the coming of the Lord, graves are open, and people that have died as Christians are brought into the presence of the Lord. If we're alive and still living, it says we'll be transformed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So that's the first resurrection. But then it says the rest of the dead didn't rise until the end. And then they are raised and they stand before the white throne judgment, which is for all those that have not accepted Christ. They stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to be judged according to their sins. And then they are going to be sent to hell. Now, here's the point, and I don't want to get into this at any great length, but these are issues I think we need to be aware of. We talked about this a number of months back when we talked about hell. The Christian church has sort of come down on one or two sides of this. One part of the church comes down and says there is eternal punishment. The Bible teaches about the worm not dying and the fire's not quenched, and so there's an eternal judgment that goes on, and people are punished and even though they don't use the word, but it would be the word, tortured forever and forever. So there's one side that says that is what hell is. Some people move away from that and say, wow, that seems awfully harsh because everybody's going to be... And they say, yes, everyone, because everybody's sin is separated from God, and so they all have the same judgment, forever tortured in hell. Others would say, well, I just believe the other portions of Scripture that talks about people being destroyed and burnt up. And so they say, well, no, it's really annihilation. That when you are raised, you're judged, and then it's eternal death. And so you just die spiritually and you cease to exist, and you just no longer even exist in the presence of the Lord. You're just annihilated. And so it sort of comes down one side or the other. There's sort of eternal punishment or there's just annihilation. But it's hard to take all the scriptures and put them into play if you just believe one or the other. And I really believe that it's a blend of both. And I'll share what I believe the Bible teaches, what we teach as a church. And that is, Jesus said, it's not a good thing for you to go to hell. He said, there's a wailing, there's a gnashing of teeth. He said, it's far better for a person to enter into hell with, you know, he said, if your hand offends you, sins, cut it off. It's better to go to heaven with less an arm than to enter hell with two sound arms. He's saying, this is not a good thing. The Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man just pleading for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. So there's many descriptions that says there is a punishment aspect. And we would say that warrants, because sins, rapists, murders, and so forth, there's this fact that says Satan will be cast into the lake and he will burn forever. So there is an intensity of judgment. But here's the point. The Bible also teaches that there is a judgment. So why would we be judged if everybody had the same judgment at the end? No, we're judged according to our sins. And Jesus gave a parable. He said, if a man has a servant, and the servant knows what the master wants but doesn't do it, then he's beaten with many stripes. But if the servant doesn't know and he does wrong, then he's beaten with less stripes. There seems to be a degree of punishment here. Jesus said, it'd be better for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you here in Capernaum. Capernaum was where he did all the miracles. Because he said, if the miracles had been done in Tyre and Sidon that you saw, they would have returned to Christ. He said it would be far better for them in the judgment. Why would it be far better for them? Because there's a degree of punishment. So if you understand, there's a degree of punishment in hell. So what would the degree of punishment be? Well, it's either in intensity or duration. And so what you have to see, and this is what I believe the Bible teaches, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged, and we will be assigned a punishment that is commensurate with our sins. And that punishment will be carried out, and that is something that's terrible, and we would not want to have, and we wouldn't want to be 1 second in that judgment. It's a horrendous thing. All the descriptions of the Bible is a place where you do not want to come to that judgment. Because we don't know how horrible sin is. We're all going to have that sin. But I believe then, like Jesus said, but there comes a time when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is called the second death. Well, what's the first death? Physical death. What's the second death? Spiritual death. What's the first birth? Physical. Second birth? Spiritual. I believe there's a time after the judgment of our sins have been carried out in hell, that for each of us there's a time where our first death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. And then that lake of fire is the second death, and you cease to exist in the presence of the Lord. That your soul actually is destroyed. Jesus said this. He said, don't fear the man who can just kill body but can't touch the soul. But he said, fear him who can destroy both body and soul. And so I believe there is a final destruction in the lake of fire that is for every person. So I don't believe that someone just has an eternal torture forever and ever, regardless of what they've done. 14-year-old gal or guy that's very rebellious and dies without God, and they're going to be tortured forever and ever. The same alongside of someone who has raped and murdered people. No, there seems to be an intensity here. But realize this, outside of Christ, we're all going to perish. Sin is going to kill us. The soul that sins will surely die. And so I share that just to give you an understanding as your friends talk to you and say about hell and judgment. You believe in a hell? I say, yes, I do. Don't you? Do you believe in a judge? Do you believe in a penal system? People need to be judged. It's the nature of God. He doesn't decide. It's just the nature. He's just. Every wrong's got to be made right. But it'll be commensurate with their sin, and eventually we're all going to perish. Unless we believe in Jesus. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is given to those that have believed in Jesus. We're going to live forever with him. Eternal life is a gift that we have because we've accepted Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to suffer the penalty of our sin in hell and eventually be cast into the lake of fire. And so that's what I believe the Bible teaches. I'm not dogmatic on it because the church has taken different views over the years. But I believe that that's what the Bible teaches about judgment. Jesus spoke, notice, in this parable, he speaks of a place of punishment as a result. And then he says, and we'll move quickly here, number 5, he says in your sheet, Jesus wants us to understand these truths. He says to the disciples, after he's gone this far in the parable, he says, do you understand these things I've said to you? I always smile because the disciples said, yeah, we understand. I can almost see like Jesus sort of restraining himself with a smile. Yeah, I'm sure you do. He said, well, yeah, we understand these things. Well, what's he asking that question for? Listen, we need to understand these things. He wants us to live in the reality of these things. He wants you to live your life knowing that this is the reality. Do you understand that this is what it's all about? It's not just getting along in life. It's not, you know, I'll talk to my friends because they'll be better off if they start going to church. They'll have a better family. They'll get a better marriage and stuff. But no, do you realize something hangs in the balance? That if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost. The people are lost. And so it should cause us to keep on mission and on target. That I'm a witness in this world of the things I've seen and experienced, and I go forward with the good news, telling people that their sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to have the punishment that would be due you. Jesus already took that. We tell people good news. And we wrap our arms around people and we're drawing them in. Everyone that we meet, we're drawing them in. But we need to understand these things. Don't become lackadaisical. Don't just be indifferent to spiritual truths, saying I'm a Christian, but I don't really yet. When's the last time you shared with him? Well, I don't know. I don't want to. I'm embarrassed to talk about those things. Embarrassed to talk about those things? It's like you're going by a house and it's on fire and you see, you know, the fire is going to just consume the house, but I'd be embarrassed to knock on the door and tell them. You know, they're probably having supper, I don't want to bother them. They're going to say, why are you? We have to live our life understanding these things and saying, I am going to be a witness in this world. I'm going shining brightly, but loving and caring for people, finding the balance. I'm not judging, I'm just a witness of the good things I've experienced. Here's the last point, and you think to yourself, where does this come from? What's his last verse in this story that Jesus gives? It seems strange. It seems like it's almost out of place. He tells this, do you understand these things? Then he says to them in verse 52, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Well, where is this coming from? What's he talking about here? I think it's a really important one in light. If we understand what he's saying here. Here's your last fill-in. Every knowledgeable person in the kingdom brings forth new and old. Every knowledgeable person in the kingdom brings forth new and old. It said here, it talks about the scribe. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. A scribe was a learned individual, an educated person, someone that was knowledgeable. When you talk to a scribe, they were an expert of their day. Folks, we need to be scribes in the kingdom of God. If anyone needs to know about the kingdom of God, it's you and I. We have a purpose. We need to know these things we've talked about and be able to express them and share them. Do you know these things? Have you studied them? Are you conversant with them? Can you share them easily? See, some of you might say, well, no. Someone said to me, well, what do I have to do to be a Christian? I don't know. Would we stumble around trying to say, okay, where do I start? What should I say? Some of us may be in that stage. Well, you shouldn't be. This is important. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. If anyone needs to know how to share the gospel, we need to know. If you don't know, you need to put an effort to know. You need to be knowledgeable. You need to know the Word of God. And that's part of the job of a pastor. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I need to be able to equip you and train you so that you can share the gospel and know the things of the kingdom of God. That's why we have our classes, and that's why I'm so looking forward to the new year when we get everything set up and we can begin to share. And we have courses on how do you share your faith and how do you share your own story and how would you share with someone in 5 minutes or in 30 minutes, depending, the gospel. And you have it in your mind. You're equipped to be able to share. That's how we ought to be, knowledgeable about the kingdom of God. That's part of being a Christian. That's about our mission. It's not just learning about your job, your natural job that helps you get ahead in the natural for a certain period of time, but what about eternal things and eternal values? You need to learn those things so that in the judgment you can be a good and faithful servant because you've learned the things of the kingdom of God. So every knowledgeable person brings forth new and old. What does that mean? New and old. And I believe this is what Jesus is saying. There are some things in the kingdom of God, they're old. They're eternal. The nature of Jesus. Why he came to earth. Why he died on the cross. Redemption. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Water baptism. Why are we being watered? These are old things that have been for generations. They're so old that people can say they are old-fashioned. Oh, that's just old-fashioned. That's what they believe back there. Because we don't share them in new and interesting and relevant ways. Now, here's the whole thing. If you're going to be knowledgeable in the kingdom of God, being effective, you need to know the old eternal truths. You can pull those truths out. They are the same for every generation. They never change. They don't shift. They are the same. But you're also drawing the new out. You're sharing it in new illustrations, in new ways. You're putting it in relevant language. You don't have to use the language of the King James Version to share the gospel. But you share the same truth, the same old truth, but you're sharing it in a new relevant way. That's what Jesus did. He took old truths and he shared them in parables. He talked about fishermen. He talked about dragging in a net. He talked about sowing seed in the field. Why did he do that? Because this is what they were doing all the time. And he was taking the truths of the kingdom of God and making it relevant to them, saying, this is what it's like, folks. So we need to do the same thing today. Know the eternal old truths, but be able to share it in up-to-date language using illustrations today that they never knew in the Bible. I mean, we can still use the farmer illustration, but very many people are farmers. We can use the fishing illustration, but very many few people are fishermen. We maybe need to use tech language of today, computer language of today. Maybe if Jesus was alive today, he wouldn't say that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be your guide. He might have said the Holy Spirit is going to come and be your GPS system. He's going to show you where you're going. He's going to guide and lead you all the truth. You need someone to guide you, direct you. He's your GPS, godly positioning system. See, you need to take eternal truths, but share them in the relevance of today. A knowledgeable person is conversant in these things. They know the culture of today. They know what's happening. They can relate to people. They know the language of today, but they also know the old truths. So they take the old eternal truths and they mix them with the new, and they create a presentation that's effective and powerful. So I think this last point of Jesus is very powerful to us today. To say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I want to be a good and faithful servant. I want to be a knowledgeable person in the kingdom. I understand all these things that we've talked about this morning. I realize that there's more to the church than being selective. No, the church is broad. It includes everybody. It draws everybody in. Judgment is not immediate, so I'm not going to judge people. I'm going to leave it to God. But God will reveal hearts in the judgment. It will be revealed. And that there is a punishment that comes as a result of our actions here on earth. And last, that we need to understand these truths and live in the reality, and that we're sharing the gospel in new and effective ways. So that's our admonition. That's Jesus' message to us this morning. Shall we stand together? What part of this message is speaking to you? And that's why we know the Holy Spirit is here. And He takes these things we're saying and He directs it to hearts. And I'm sure one of these points, God is directing at you and saying, you know, you need to understand that a little better and live in that reality. Do you need to be more inclusive, less judgmental, more accepting of people? Do you need to live more in the reality that there is a judgment and there is a hell, and we need to be effective witnesses to speak the good news to people? Or do you need to realize, you know what, I need to be able to share these old eternal truths but be effective telling my grandkids about it? And being an expert in sharing the gospel, whatever it may be. Lord, I just pray that You'd speak that to us right now, right across this auditorium, that this words that You gave so long ago would be just as powerful to us today, and that we would hear it and learn it, and it would lodge in our heart and bear fruit, make us better Christians and more effective witnesses for You. May we be more powerful soul winners as a result, Lord, of these truths that we've heard this morning. Pray that for everyone here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, just before we close, I just feel compelled to also just know, as we shared, you know, not everyone that's in the service is a Christian. And you may be here and you realize, you know what, I've been coming to church, but I'm not sure my heart's really ever been engaged. I'm not sure I've ever given my heart to it. Given my presence, given outward nodding to it, but I need the Lord to transform me, and I want to give Him my heart. I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to give your heart to God and say, God, I'm stepping over the line. I want to be part of the church, but I want to be one that when that judgment comes at the end, that I am put in that category of those that are just because I've put my faith in Christ and you've given your heart to the Lord. If there's anyone like that here, I just want to give you an opportunity because I want us to pray for us. So if you're here and you want to give your heart 100% to God, just lift your hand right now. Just lift it all over. Wherever you are, maybe just say, Lord, I want to be sure in that final judgment, I'm part of that which is divided into Your kingdom. So, Lord, You see every hand that's lifted right now. Lord, we're gauging our heart. We realize, Lord, it's not because we're good enough, but we want to genuinely accept Your provision of salvation right now. You see every hand, Lord, that's raised. Lord, we want You to write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Seal us all, Lord, right now for Your kingdom, that we would know without a shadow of doubt that we belong to You and that we are Your children. Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen and amen. Now, it's a good time even to pray that because next week we're having a water baptism. And water baptism is the outward sign that you have just prayed that prayer that we talked about. Water baptism says I'm burying my old life and I'm taking the judgment of Christ's death as my death, so I'm dead. I'm going to rise to live a new life in the Lord. If you'd like to know about baptism, talk to us. Thursday night is the instruction night. Next Sunday is our baptism. It's been great being here today. If you'd like someone to pray with you at the end, there are people that will do that. So just come up. Love to talk to you, pray with you. Otherwise, go in the name of the Lord. You're dismissed.